If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, go with me tonight to the book of Jonah. If you've not received a copy of the notes, would you lift your hand and our men would be happy to bring one your way. On Wednesday nights, we're taking a guided tour of the Bible. That means each Wednesday night, we tackle one book of the Bible, and we have come tonight to the book of Jonah. For several years, I was the director of the faith-based recovery ministry that meets here at the church on Friday nights. And if you've ever been part of a ministry like that, you know that helping people in recovery is tough sledding. It's not easy. Some of the people who had come to the class just didn't want to be there, and there was not much we could do for them. Others that came did want to be there. They really did want to get better, but they had no support system in their life. No one to encourage them, no one to hold them accountable. And as a result, many of those folks went back into their addiction. They just didn't feel like they had anywhere else to go. It always boded well for the future success of a student when a family member would show up and go to the class with them on Friday nights. Maybe it would be a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. Occasionally, a parent would come and attend class with their child who is walking through recovery. The parents always had the same look in their eye. Overall, a look of skepticism. But beneath and behind it, a glimmer of hope that maybe this time would be the time and their child would get better. One parent's story stuck with me through the years. It was a story about chasing a teenage runaway, going into crack houses and confronting drug dealers. His father was lied to, stolen from, physically threatened by his son and by his son's drug dealers. He was there for his son through multiple stints in rehab, through arrest and jail sentences in halfway houses. And after all of that, he was there every Friday night to help his son as he walked through recovery. One night he told me, "He has almost been the death of me. He may yet be the death of me, but I will not give up on him." And if you understand a parent's relentless pursuit of a rebellious runaway child, then you understand the message of the book of Jonah. Many people think that this book is about a man and a fish. It's really about a man and his God. Right. Remember, it was God who called Jonah to Nineveh. When Jonah rebelled and ran, it was God who sent a storm, and then God, yes, sent a fish. When Jonah repented, God instructed the fish to cough Jonah up, and then God called Jonah again to go to Nineveh. God showed mercy to the Ninevites when the people repented. God sent the gourd and the worm and the wind when Jonah pouted. The book of Jonah begins with a word from the Lord, and it ends with a word from the Lord. It is not about a great fish. It's about a great God. Amen. A great God who stops at nothing to pursue his people and those who are not yet his people. Let me give you some background tonight. Jonah is most likely the author of the book that bears his name. We don't know that for sure. He doesn't tell us that. But if he didn't write it, the person who wrote it is intimately familiar with the events of this book. I think Jonah probably wrote it. Jonah prophesied during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel, 793 to 753 BC. Some other prophets prophesied during his time, and we've talked about them. That was a time of overall material prosperity and peace in Israel. Now, God commissioned Jonah in this book not to preach to the people of Israel, but to preach to the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria was up and coming in the world. They were the big bully in that part of the world, renowned throughout the ancient world for cruelty and savagery. They were Israel's biggest foe, their greatest fear. This would have been like a Jew in the 1940s being called to go and preach in Berlin. Or perhaps after the Twin Towers fell down, someone going into the Middle East to preach. It was a very difficult assignment to people that Jonah was predisposed to hate. The fears of the people were not unreasonable when it came to Assyria, because Assyria did conquer Israel in 722 BC. Now, because of this book's supernatural elements, there are a few books in the Bible that have been more attacked. Skeptics will just flat make fun of you for believing that the book of Jonah is literally true. Many modern Christians have tried to explain it as a parable or a morality tale. Men don't believe that a man can be survived, can survive if he's swallowed by a fish. That's a whale of a tale, they tell us. By the way, there are actually historical instances of people who have been swallowed by fish and lived to tell the tale, all right? It has happened in history. Our greatest assurance that this book is literally true is that the Lord Jesus believed it was literally true. And I won't take the time to read it, but I did include in your notes Matthew 12, 38 through 41. He basically said that just like Jonah was 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, I will be 3 days and three nights in the earth, and I will rise again. So Jesus believed that it was history, that it really happened, so much so that he was saying my resurrection is going to be a lot like that real historical event. Now, I'm not saying this to be tried. I'm all for a reasonable defense of our faith, okay? And this story can be reasonably defended. But if the resurrected Jesus believed it, I will too. Amen. In fact, if he believed that the man had swallowed the fish, I would have believed that too, all right? All right, the theme of Jonah is the relentless mercy of God. The relentless mercy of God. In the process of pursuing the people of Nineveh, God pursues the heart of a prodigal prophet. Study the book of Jonah carefully, and you will hear the missionary heartbeat of God. That's what this book is all about. Did you know Jonah was the first missionary to receive a direct missionary call from God? In a real sense, the first foreign missionary who was ever sent, even if he was a reluctant one. Jonah teaches that God wants to give mercy to a group of people who do not know his mercy, so he calls someone who knows his mercy to take it to them. Jonah's one of God's people. He's a prophet. If anybody should understand the mercy and grace of God, it should be Jonah. But he doesn't understand it at all, does he? He knows God's way. He preaches God's word. But he does not have God's heart. And that is evidenced in the fact that Jonah would much rather see Nineveh burned than saved. He'd much rather see it damned than delivered. We may know God's ways. We may believe and even preach God's word. The question tonight is, do we have God's heart? Not if there's not someone we won't forgive. Not if there is a someone, a group of someones that we would rather see judged than saved. Think about it. Jonah's prejudice and his bitterness stood between the mercy of God and the people who desperately needed it. And Jonah asked us to take the mirror of God's word and hold it in front of ourselves and ask if our prejudice and bitterness could be doing the same. If it is, good news. God will relentlessly pursue his people. He will pursue us until we have his heart. And when his people have his heart, amazing things can happen. Right, all right, let's get into the book tonight, The Roadmap. This is not my outline. It's one that's commonly used, but I couldn't find a better one, so we're going to use that one, all right? In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. We notice in the first three verses, Jonah's disobedience. God said, go, and Jonah said, no. Nineveh was to the east. Jonah got on a ship going west. He went as far from the will of God as he could possibly go. It says two times in verse 3 that he was going from the presence of the Lord. Well, I tell you this, you can run from God, but you cannot hide. Wherever you run, his presence is already there, and Jonah's going to discover that. Now, how many of you would agree that Jonah does not fit the classic profile of a rebel or a person who runs from God? He is a good, upstanding, moral, religious man. And in fact, if you study that prophet or that scripture from 2 Kings, you discover he was prophet to the king. This is a preacher, a man of high station, a man that God had greatly used. As far as we can tell in Jonah chapter 1, he's a really good guy who said no to God in one area of his life. There was one thing God asked Jonah to do, and he said no. Let me tell you, folks, we are never further from God than when we are close to him and we say no. Now, you say, Pastor, if God came to me like he came to Jonah and told me to do something, I'd never tell him no. If I heard the word of the Lord, I'd always say yes. Let me tell you something. We have the same thing Jonah had. The word of the Lord. In fact, Peter said we had a more sure word of prophecy. You know, if God showed up and told you to do something in a dream, you'd wake up the next morning and blame it on indigestion. The truth of the matter is that we have an inspired, infallible, proven book. Amen. And when God gives us a clear command from his word, we must obey. Jonah's like a lot of Christians. He wanted to pick which parts of God's will he wanted to obey and which parts he didn't want to obey. We're often guilty of the same. What does it mean to really run from God? It doesn't necessarily mean leaving your spouse or going into a life of addiction. It may mean living an upright religious life and saying no to God in one thing. That was Jonah. Not only do we see Jonah's disobedience, we see Jonah's digression. There's a wonderful play on words that takes place throughout the rest of this chapter. In verse 3, Jonah goes down to Joppa. Then he goes down into the ship. In verse 5, he goes down into the sides of the ship. Later in the chapter, he will go down into the sea and then down into the belly of the fish. This is a rhetorical device that's making a clear point. If you are going away from the word and will of God, you are going down, never up. Now, I'm going to take for granted that many of you are familiar with the story. There's an amazing part of irony in this first part of the story. Jonah goes west when he should go east. While pagan sailors are praying on the deck because of the storm, the prophet, the man of God, is sleeping in the bow of the ship. The pagan sailors make every effort to save the preacher's life, but for a while, Jonah could care less that the storm is going to take their lives. At the end of the chapter, they sacrifice to the God of heaven while the prophet is running from the God of heaven. He would rather die in the sea than repent and obey the Lord. Now, here's what the Bible's saying. Look how far and fast sin can take you. Say no to God in one area of your life, and then it'll be two, and then it'll be three. Running from God is a fast thing. I've been amazed over the years to watch Christians make one wrong decision. It takes them out of fellowship, and then out of church, and then is a disaster in their family, and 3 months later, you wouldn't even recognize the shipwreck of your life. I'm telling you, folks, sin can take you in the wrong direction, and it can take you there fast. And any time you're running from the will and word of God, you're going down. Jonah's disobedience, Jonah's digression, I notice Jonah's discipline. It says in verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee. Verse 4 says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. It's almost like two people playing chess. Jonah makes a move. And God makes a counter move. In the chapter, we see here's what Jonah's doing, but in response, we see here's what God's doing. Look at verse 14. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee. Let us not perish for this man's life and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days. Jonah makes a move. God makes a move. A man runs from God, and guess what God does? He runs after a man. And what the book of Jonah is teaching us is that as far and fast as we run from God, God runs faster and further to bring us back. Amen. He sends storms into our lives because he loves us, because he won't give up on us. God wasn't destroying Jonah by sending the storm and the wave. What was he doing? He was saving him. He was saving Jonah from his bitterness, from his prejudice, from living a meaningless life in Tarshish, divorced from what God had called him to do. And I just tell you today, if you have sinned against the Lord and God has sent a storm into your life, it's because he loves you. He cares for you. He's running after you. He's trying to wake you up. He's not trying to pay you back. All your sins were paid for on the cross of Calvary. He is trying to bring you back. Amen. It's not judgment. It's mercy. Right. Let's thank God that we have the kind of Heavenly Father who, when we run from him, he runs further and faster to bring us back.
Amen.
A man runs from God, but God runs after man.
That's right.
So we see Jonah's disobedience. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. In chapter 2, Jonah runs to God. It's a wonderful chapter, and I can't take the time to read it all. But the setting for this chapter is one of the strangest in all of the Bible. The whale's belly. I love verse 1. Remember, Jonah had been there 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. Then Jonah prayed. After a storm. After nearly drowning. After spending not one day, not 2 days, but 3 days in the fish's belly. You know, there is almost no limit to our stubbornness and sinfulness, is there? It's interesting, as you read the rest of this passage, it's really a prayer that Jonah prays into the Lord. He quotes at least 11 different Old Testament texts in this one prayer. It is one of the most scripturally saturated chapters in the entire Bible. Jonah obviously knew God's word. It reminds us of something important. Exposure to God's word does not guarantee a godly life. Just because we have grown up in church hearing the word, because we went through Awana memorizing the word, we may even have personal devotions and study the word on our own, but if it doesn't penetrate or change our hearts, it's not doing what it's supposed to do. A reminder that we can study about the mercy of God and sing about his grace, memorize verses about it. But like Jonah, we haven't really grasped it until we're willing to give it to someone else, to people who don't deserve it. We snap at our spouses. We yell at our kids. We hold in bitterness against the people who've hurt us. We go weeks without telling anybody about Jesus. We can sing about grace, we can study about grace, we can memorize about grace, but if we're doing those things, we haven't really grasped grace, have we? We're like the man in Jesus' parable who was forgiven a multi-billion dollar debt. He gets out of jail, and you remember the first thing that he does? He goes out and lays hands on the neck of a man who owes him a buck. And we're like that. Somewhere in the Christian life, we've forgotten the size of our sin debt against God. And the tremendous cost of our forgiveness. And how much grace he has lavished upon us. And the grace we have so freely received, we often withhold from the very people who need it. You say, who needs grace? People who don't deserve it.
Amen.
And Jonah didn't want to give it to the Ninevites because they didn't deserve it. But grace that you deserve is not grace. Jonah is a reminder that you can have a head full of knowledge about God and not have a heart that's like God. What was it like when Jonah was in the belly of the fish? He's going to tell us himself. Look at verse 5. The waters compassed me, even to the soul. The depth clothed me round about. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I love this. This is begging for someone to turn it into a vacation Bible school Sunday school class. I mean, I can just see the weeds. Put the weeds on the kids' head as they come in, you know. I love it. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. What's that talking about? The tremendous amount of pressure that would have been on Jonah as that whale went lower into the sea. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. Is there a place from which you cannot pray? Is there a place anywhere in this world that God can't hear you from? I guess if he can hear you from the belly of the fish as well, in the bottom of the sea, that he can hear you in a jail cell and in a bar and wherever you might be. Verse 8. And they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Oh, he's got the point. God, you can save anybody you want to save. Whether that is a group of pagan people from Nineveh, or whether that is a rebellious runaway prophet. It's not my business to tell you who you can and cannot save. That's your business. So God, I'm going to do what I vowed to do when you called me. I'm going to preach your word to whoever you call me to preach to, wherever you call me to preach it. Jonah, at least in some way, has been repentant. He is running to God. And aren't you glad, folks, that when we run from God, that God runs to us and we can run back to him? Oh, it's wonderful. Well, in chapter 3, Jonah runs with God. One of the most remarkable chapters in the entire Bible. I love verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. I love it. Yeah. Write it down. God does not hold grudges. Amen. Jonah ran from God. He went in the exact opposite direction. Made an entire mess of himself and his ministry. But he repented. And the word of the Lord came to him the second time. And I tell you today that we serve the God of second chance. Amen. And the 700th chance. Amen. Look what it says in verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, but it said the same thing that he said the first time. So we wrote down, God doesn't hold grudges, but write down, God doesn't make deals. And when you get right with God, he's going to go ask you to go back to the place where you said no to God and say yes to him again. Well, what did God tell him to do? Go to Nineveh. That's what Jonah did. And for 3 days, he traversed this mighty city. Scholars estimate at least 600,000 people there. Archaeologists have excavated it. It was a mighty city in the ancient world. He had a very simple message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I think it's just 8 words in English, only 5 in the Hebrew. You say, that's a message of doom and gloom. Well, it is a message of judgment, and they were under God's judgment. He had said in verse 1 that the wickedness of the city was great. It was, and Jonah was to cry against it. But it was also a message of mercy. Because Jonah said, yet 40 days. In other words, there's a space of grace. There is a window for you, an opportunity for you to get right with God before destruction comes. Jonah preaches, and you're not going to believe what happens if you don't know the story. The entire city repents. Starting with the king. He put on sackcloth. All the people put on sackcloth. They got so serious about the thing, they even put sackcloth on their cows. Wouldn't you have loved to see that? And in 3 days' time, 600,000 people repent and put their faith in the one true God. It was the greatest evangelistic crusade in human history. Not Knox in Scotland, not Moody and Edwards and Graham in America could compare to Jonah in Nineveh. Think about it. Just a reminder that the power has never been in the preacher. The power has never been in the way that he delivered the message or even in his heart while he was delivering it, though it should be right with God when he preaches. The power has always been in the word of God itself and the spirit who illuminates and moves in that word. Now let's take a time out for just a second. Nineveh was the great enemy of God and his people in this time. And God sent a preacher there to preach a very simple message, and there was a wide-scale revival, the likes of which we have never seen before, never seen again. Let me ask you this. If God had that kind of mercy for the nation that was his fiercest enemy, brutal, savage people, then could it be possible that God would have that kind of mercy for the United States of America? I can't guarantee that he would. But the fact that there are churches open and there are Christians in this land, the fact that the word of God is still sharper than any two-edged sword and the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes gives me hope that we could see an evangelistic movement and we could see a revival in our country. What it's going to take? Some of God's rebellious, runaway people to get a hold of the mercy and grace of God and start doing what they were supposed to be doing the entire time. Nineveh would have never had that revival unless a runaway, rebellious prophet repented and at least in some way got right with God. And could it be that the only thing that's holding back revival from our country is God's rebellious, runaway people who refuse to get right with him? Again, I don't know that that's the answer, but it certainly could be. So in chapter 1, Jonah runs from God. In chapter 2, he runs to him. In chapter 3, he runs with God, and a great movement happens. And in chapter 4, he runs against God. Chapter 4 tells us that this was the only evangelistic crusade where the preacher needed following up upon after it was over. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. I mean, can you believe this guy? He was actually mad that God decided to spare 600,000 people. Look at what he says in verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? In other words, he's about to tell you why he ran from God in the first place. It's not that he was scared for his life to go to Nineveh. Here's why he ran. Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I didn't run from Tarshish because I was scared to go into Assyria. I didn't run from Nineveh because I thought they were going to take my life. I got on a boat in Joppa and headed to Tarshish because I knew if I preached the word of God there that you would be a merciful and gracious God and you would repent of judgment and give grace to people that don't deserve it. And God, I just couldn't stomach it. As a matter of fact, God, I'm so angry about it, I want you to kill me. And in verse 5, Jonah's going to move outside of the city. He's going to set him up a little tent. And his idea is that maybe God will change his mind again, and he'll judge the people, and he'll get a front row seat to Sodom and Gomorrah part 2, and while it's coming down, he'll sing Burn, Baby, Burn. That's the kind of heart we're dealing with here. Let me ask you, if you were God, what would you do? I'd pour out some judgment, all right. Not on the city, but on old Jonah. But again, he is a God of relentless mercy. He will not stop until this man has his heart. So you have this wonderful little story. The Bible says God sends Jonah a gourd. It was probably a vine with big leaves. And the idea of it is that it would shade Jonah from the desert sun. And it was a miracle because the gourd grew up in just a day. And for a day, Jonah had shade while he had his front row seat open to watch the city burn. And the Bible says that Jonah was exceedingly glad of the gourd. Now again, I just can't help it. This guy has nerve. He didn't get exceedingly glad when he got a word from the Lord to go and preach. He didn't get exceedingly glad when God spared him from the sea, when God spared him from the fish's well, and he was not exceedingly glad when 600,000 people turned to the one true God. The only time he ever got exceedingly glad is when God gave him air conditioning for a day. Can you believe this guy? God's teaching Jonah something. So that night he sends a worm, and the word eats the gourd, and it withers away. If that wasn't bad enough, the next day God sends a hot wind. And if you have ever spent any time in West Texas in the summer, you know what a hot wind feels like. And Jonah goes back to God and he says, God, I'm so angry and I hate my life. It would be better for me that I died. Look at verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. A lot of nerve. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, in other words, children, and also much cattle. Jonah, you pitied a plant that you knew for a day. But inside that city are people. People I created, people made in my image. People I have watched over and cared for every second of their lives. Jonah, shouldn't I pity them? Shouldn't I spare them? Shouldn't I have mercy on them? And the book just ends there, with that question just hanging out in the stillness, causing the people of God to consider the unreached people in this world. Billions of them. People that are hard to reach. People that don't want to hear it. People who have different views from you and different lifestyles from you. People that don't look like you and people who don't talk like you and people that you just don't like. We spend all of our attention in the church in America building comfortable booths outside of perishing cities so we can have a front row seat when it all burns. God says, Jonah, shouldn't you have more pity for people than plants? Now, folks, we've kind of laughed at the ridiculousness of Jonah. But as we look into his heart, I think we can see some tendencies present in our hearts. Aren't we all tempted to settle for knowledge about God rather than developing the compassion and grace of God in our own lives? Isn't it possible that we could get so accustomed to the good life in our nation that we don't ever even consider whether God would want us to go to some other nation with the gospel? Can't you see the tendency to come to church on Sunday and shout and sing about the mercy of God? And to pass by people every day who desperately need it? Is it possible that our hearts would get so caught up in the trivial and temporary things of our world that they would become cold towards the unreached? Isn't it a temptation for us to sit back and live a comfortable life while living global realities of billions of people in urgent physical and spiritual need? Could it be true that some of the prejudice and indifference in the heart of Jonah might also be present in our hearts as well? If there are people we would not approach with the gospel tract, people we would not invite to our church, people we would not try to love to Jesus, and aren't we saying what Jonah said? God, I'd rather you damn them than deliver them. I know they're uncomfortable questions, but Jonah leaves us with an uncomfortable question and some things to ponder tonight. The must-see is, of course, Christ in the book. Jonah's experience in the belly of the whale was a picture of Christ's glorious resurrection. Just a couple of notes here. Jonah is a real anti-type of Christ. Everything he did wrong, thank God Jesus did right. Jonah reluctantly pursued sinners. Jesus relentlessly pursued sinners. This one's not there, but Jonah went into the waves of God's wrath for his own sin. On the cross, Jesus went into the waves of God's wrath for your sin and for my sin. Jonah wanted to enjoy God's favor while people around him were judged. On the cross, Jesus forfeited God's favor so those people could be saved. Everything Jonah did wrong, Jesus did right. And the question tonight is, church, do we want to have the heart of Jonah or the heart of Jesus? I want to leave you with three questions tonight. Number one, will we settle for knowledge about God or develop hearts full of love for God? Number two, will we value temporary comfort more than the eternal souls of people? Number three, will we separate God's mercy on us from God's mission in this world? Jonah enjoyed God's mercy, but he didn't care too much about giving it to other people. And you understand that God did not just give us mercy for us, but for all the people who need it, that we could reach with it. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, tonight we have spent time with one of the most stubborn, rebellious, infuriating men in all of Scripture. And the sad reality is we see far too much of ourselves in his story. God, may each of us open our hearts tonight. And with real honesty, say to you, whoever, whenever, however, in Jesus' name we pray.